Thank you so very much. I sure have enjoyed this morning, Jana singing with Emma, and tonight Brother Doug singing with Jenna. It's just a blessing to see parents serving the Lord with their children. What a joy that is, and thank the Lord for families that serve the Lord together here at the Cleveland Baptist Church, and take the gifts and the talents that have been given and use those to be a blessing to all of us, to encourage us and help us. We're grateful for that, and thank the Lord that those are the types of things that go on here, and we're grateful. I was thinking as I was sitting here that tonight in getting ready to get up here to preach to y'all that, you know, one of the things you enjoy because of a long-term ministry is just to get those, see those type of things. You get to see, obviously, marriages take place, children birth and raised, and then folks grow up to serve the Lord in the ministry. And one of the things about Cleveland Baptist Church's 60 years of history is that it's just multi-generational. And we realize that families don't reproduce children in the realm of Christianity other than the fact that they do reproduce children in the realm of Christianity. And what I mean by that, they're not born into a family and that makes them saved, but they are born into a family that helps them to get saved. And that's really what it's all about, where families serve the Lord. And I know that we have folks in our church that come in and see this multi-generation situation and say, that can never happen. I'm the first one in my family. Well, you stay long enough, and it happens, and you serve the Lord faithfully enough, and it happens. And so, again, that's just an encouragement to all of us. And so I want to just encourage you along that line. Take your copy of God's Word tonight and go with me to the book of Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and Pastor Pete, actually I was supposed to be preaching this morning, and Pastor Pete was supposed to preach tonight, but with his death, we flipped roles, and so he preached this morning, and he kind of ended where I'm starting tonight. He ended in Galatians 4, and I'm starting in Galatians 4. We're going to look at this few verses together tonight that are found in this passage, and I'm going to preach to you a message I've entitled, God's Plan for Christ Coming to Our World. God's Plan for Christ Coming to our world. And of course, with today, we are kind of introducing Christmas messages, and that will be the theme between now and through Christmas Sunday. So if you're aware of that, we'll be preaching on this theme of Christmas, both Pastor Pete and myself, and so that you're aware of that. Well, if you're able to stand, and you can, would you stand for just a moment, please? We'll begin reading in verse number 4. We'll read down to verse number 7 as our text tonight on this for this message. The Bible says in verse number 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, whereof thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, than an heir of God through Christ. And those will be the verses that we'll deal with tonight. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you once again for the opportunity to enter into your presence in combining our hearts together for prayer, and asking, Lord, your blessings on these next few moments of preaching. Lord, I pray that you'd help me, Lord, as I deliver this message, and I pray that you'd help the folks as they receive it. Lord, I know there's something that you want to do in our hearts, if it's just to remind us of truth. Lord, that's vital in this day and age, but Lord, you certainly want to change us, and you use the Word of God and the Spirit of God to do that. And so, Lord, may we be an instrument and a tool in your hands tonight to accomplish that purpose. We pray these things, and we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm sure that you're aware of this. Years ago, when someone really wanted to kind of put themselves out there, they would write a book, or they'd write at least a story of their life. We call it an autobiography. Well, with the advent of social media, almost everybody's writing an autobiography on a regular basis, aren't they? I mean, it's just amazing how much stuff is being put out on the internet about our personal lives that's just kind of out there for the world to see. And I'm often amazed at the things that are posted by people on the internet. And I don't have a list of things that I'm going to go through tonight that are humorous to me, but I've seen many humorous things in looking at posts on social media sites. I think about guys that have put their proposal to their fiance on the internet for the world to see. You know, when I asked my wife to be my wife, it was a very private time. I wasn't necessarily wanting the world to be involved in it, you know. It was just something that we wanted to have happen. But again, that's kind of the world we're living in. These presentations can be very elaborate. They can be almost what I call productions. from the beginning to end, everything is planned and every step is choreographed. And, you know, they just want, and all of a sudden, you know, at the right moment in this production, the man drops to his knees, he pops open the case, and there's this big blinging ring. And he's hoping that she's going to say yes to the question, will you marry me? And boy, if it doesn't and it's placed on the internet, you're in big trouble for sure, you know. So the idea of putting it out there, I sure hope that the guy who goes to that great effort to pop the question and put it on the internet for the world to see wants and puts plan and effort into the same kind of thought after the marriage, you know, that, hey, I'm going to go to the effort to ask this girl to marry me. Now, let's put the effort into keeping the marriage and keeping the fires hot at home and making it what it ought to be. I've also seen that it's kind of a big thing now to stage what I call these elaborate gender reveal of the new baby that's obviously coming along and as couples are expecting. And I often said, you know, we lived in the day and age before we had all that technology. We had to wait to the birth to find out if it was a boy or a girl. And they would say, well, you're carrying low, so it must be a boy. The heart beats so fast, so it must be a boy or a girl. You know how that stuff goes. Now we know. We know early on. And so now the world knows because of these kind of reveal things. And I'm not opposing it of that. I saw one on this last week that was on the internet, literally stated the husband and several of his friends. So he got his buddies together. They went together and they put together this involved and elaborate planned reveal of the baby that he and his wife were expecting. So I would hope, again, that they would put as much effort into the relationship after the baby is born. Okay, now we're involved in letting the world know what we're having, but are we going to be as involved in raising this child, putting the effort into producing a child? And so the idea is that, you know, that people are doing that. So when I thought about that because I think about this text. With Christmas just a few weeks away, there's no doubt that probably some sitting here in this room, you still have some things to do for Christmas. Okay, so you know there may be somebody sitting here saying, "Man, I'm done. I had my list made. Everything's ready. I got all the gifts bought. The house is decorated. Everything that I'm planning on doing is done. Now I can sit back and relax." But for most people, that's not the way that it is. It's the mad rat rush to the finish, and hopefully by 11 o'clock on Christmas Eve, everything's in place. But you know, it's just not always that way. So here's what I would say is that there's still things to do here at the church. Obviously, we put a lot of effort into getting things ready for Christmas, and we've been announcing the Christmas program, this choir and orchestra production, and they've been practicing for that for several months. And so Brother Ron and Mrs. Saplita get together and they go through. I mean, you should see the stuff that they go through trying to find the this year's Christmas production, because there's just a lot of stuff out there and some of it we can't do. It's just not the right kind of stuff. And so they go through it and they just weed through it. And finally they find it. And some hopefully they've had it pinned down sometime by June and it's selected. And then in July and August, you know, it's presented to the choir with the idea, okay, now we have to start working on it. And with this year's production, there's some other things that are going on, so there's just some other people that have been involved. And so I'm just simply saying there's a lot of effort that goes into getting us ready just for the Christmas program. The ladies that decorate here in the auditorium have wonderful abilities. I'm thrilled with what they're able to do here, and they put a lot of hours in behind the scene. I would come out of my office, and they're here working in the auditorium, putting things together, and I come back to teach my class on Tuesday nights, and they're here in the auditorium putting things together. So a lot of hours behind the scenes, and it does what you see here, the decorations just doesn't happen in an afternoon. They maybe put it together in an evening, in other words, put in place, but they've been working in putting it together for some time. So I love this season of the year, and I like the sights, the sounds, I've said this, the smells of Christmas. And so there's something wonderful about this season, whether it's at our home or here at the church house, about the decorations, the songs, the special times with family and friends, and with you, the church. So there's just a lot of planning and preparation that go into these moments. So as I think about those thoughts tonight, whether it's a presentation that somebody's saying, hey, I want you to know about what's going on in my life, or it's the idea of getting ready for the season of Christmas, I think about that because I think about the expense and the trouble and the preparing for things that are important to us. But can I share this with you tonight? There's nothing, it's nothing in comparison to God and his presentation and preparation for his son, Jesus Christ, coming into this world. So in other words, why we think about the effort that we go to put things in place, I think about the effort and the planning of God in putting his son in this world. So our text speaks to that moment tonight. So let's look at that text and let's kind of walk our way through it tonight as we think about God planning his plan for Christ coming into our world. Notice, first of all, I find the beginning of verse number 4. Notice what it says there. But when the fullness of the time was come. And so we're dealing with this first thought tonight. God sent him, speaking of his son, at the perfect time. God sent his son at the perfect time. So the first thing I would think as I think about this thought is that God has a plan that involves time. So I don't know if you know this about God or not, but God is really timeless. We think about time. We think about time that affects our life, but it doesn't affect God, other than the fact that God is involved in our world. But God is not affected by time. He doesn't age. He's no different today than he was at the beginning of the creation of this world, some 6 to 10,000 years ago. He hasn't aged, he hasn't changed, he's always the same. So when I think about that, I find that God set up our world and our lives to revolve around the element of time. So God's plan involves time, but he has set up this world, so there's an element of time that's involved in our lives. And so when we look at our lives, we understand that we realize that all of our lives are governed by what I call a clock and a calendar. Now, you may be retired tonight, and that may not be as much as it once was in your life. But there are many people sitting here that this week is already scheduled. I mean, whether you're in business or you work in a factory or you are doing some sort of other kind of entrepreneurial situation, I mean, there is a schedule that's involved in keeping your life. So I think about the fact that even in church here, the ministry runs on a clock and a calendar. In a few weeks, you'll receive the 2019 church calendar with the things that have been planned, at least put on the calendar for the year 2019. If the Lord doesn't come, the plan is to carry out those things. So we know that every Sunday here at the Cleveland Baptist Church, this first day of the week at 10 o'clock, we have a meeting, and it's the meeting of the Sunday school for the children and the adult Bible fellowships for the adults, and that happens every Sunday here at the Cleveland Baptist Church. I can't remember a Sunday in the 60 years that I've been around here that we've ever canceled a Sunday service. There are times, I think, in places where they don't know how to deal with snow. I have a friend who pastors in Lubbock, Texas, and yesterday Lubbock, Texas got 10 inches of snow. Now, they get 10 inches of snow in a year. They got 10 inches of snow in a day. And so I sent a text to my friend who pastored there yesterday and said, hey, you guys may be able to get out by this time next Saturday, you know, with 10 inches of snow. And he said it back. He said, no, we may not get out till Christmas here the way we deal with snow around here. So I'm just simply saying we understand that, you know, we have a schedule. And so at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings, we're going to have the Sunday school for the children, the adult Bible fellowships for the adults. And at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. right here in this auditorium, we're going to meet for a time of preaching and worship. We know, don't we, because of the way the calendar is, that from 2 weeks from this Tuesday is Christmas Day, and 3 weeks from Tuesday is New Year's Day, and at the stroke of midnight on Monday night, or 12:01 on Monday night, it is the next new year. We are into the new year, and we welcome that brand new year. So perhaps this week you have things on your calendar and times on those days when things are scheduled. So I'm just simply saying that we run our life because God put into our world this idea of time. So think about this as I say that to you. God uses time. Time is involved in the coming of the Savior. So think about what is stated here in verse number 4, when the fullness of the time was come. So as Pastor Pete mentioned this morning in his message from Genesis chapter 3, just after the dawn of creation in a beautiful garden, where our ancient ancestors, by the way, let me just throw this out there. I don't know if you saw this the other day, but there was a news report that has come out that shows that there's a common DNA in all of us that says that we all came from the same set of parents many hundreds and thousands of years ago. Well, how about that? Can you imagine that that's the case when the Bible has said that from the dawn of creation, that's where we came from? And science is just now getting caught up with the Bible, but thank the Lord for that. I'm just simply saying, but when we think about from the dawn of creation, our common parents, Adam and Eve, they dwelled in this beautiful garden, but they made this terrible decision. And just at that moment, God confronts Adam and Eve and makes a promise. And that promise involves our redemption. And it's the message that Pastor Pete preached this morning, but it's found in Genesis 3:15, where God says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So ever since that statement was made, so I want you to understand that that was a statement that was made in time. And ever since that statement has been made, people began to look. They began to say, well, when is he coming? When's he going to come? It's going to happen. We know God has made this promise. When? What time is it going to happen? And so time is involved in that. So they were looking for the deemer that would bruise this serpent's head. So we don't have time to get into it, but tonight, and if you would go home and read from Daniel chapter 9 and verses 25 and 26, you would find that God gave through the angel Gabriel, he gave to Daniel a timeline that speaks of the coming of his son, the Messiah. And that timeline was very precise. And God was saying, hey, at this point, my son will be set forth and he will be cut off. So God speaks to the element of time. So our text here in Galatians 4, verse 4, speaks of time. So we'd have to agree that that's what the text speaks of, the fullness of the time. So we say that God deals in the element of time, but think about this with me as we think about God's plan involves time. Jesus came at the perfect time. He came at the perfect time. So Jesus came at the right time. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul here to state that when the fullness of the time was come. So in your Bible, you'll see that term or that word fullness. And you may be in the habit of underscoring things or circling things in your Bible. So I would encourage you, if you're in that habit, to underscore that word. And here's it carries the idea of being complete, absolute right, or a perfect time. That's what it means. So when the Bible talks about the fullness of the time, God is saying this is the perfect time. This is the absolute right time. This is when it was supposed to happen. So God is saying that this came at the right time. So God, according to God's timeline for this world, this was the time for his son, the Messiah, the Savior, to enter our world, to be sent of the Father. So when I think about that, what God is saying to us is that the world was ready. The world was ready for Jesus to come. So in my study this week, I've come to realize that most scholars agree that the world was ready spiritually, politically, and culturally for Jesus to come. So when we think about spiritually, we think about what we would know specifically as Judaism. And Judaism had been in place for probably 2,500 years or more. From Moses on, Judaism had been in place. And that wasn't, of course, the worship of God that goes back to Adam and Eve in the garden. But the faith of Judaism, the giving of the law, 2,500 years. And Judaism had become bogged down in what we call legalism. And 2,000 years of the law had proved that man could not redeem himself through the keeping of the law. In other words, they had tried and they had failed. They had tried and they had failed. And they had tried and they'd failed. And so he couldn't do that. Politically, Rome was ruling, and they had built a system. Think about this. Because of who they were, they built this system of roads that led across their empire so that commerce could be carried on, so that people who were doing business could travel by ship or they could travel by land across these roads. And they had their armies stationed in the various places, and they would keep the peace. And obviously, God was using all of that to set up this world so that when Christ came and the gospel could travel across the face of the Roman Empire in taking the message. Culturally, the Greek language was spoken by all educated people. It was the language used across the empire of those that did business and worked in trade. So what I'm saying, the timing of Christ's coming, God had set up this elaborate time period. He said, now it is the time. I have worked to establish this moment in which I'm going to send forth my son. This sovereign, infinite wisdom that this was the moment in time when Christ should be born. It was planned and executed a moment. God had staged it. God had set it forth, and it was now underway. That brings us to our second thought. God sent him in a perfect way. Look at the rest of the verse. First part says, but when the fullness of the time was come, notice what it says, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. So we say that God sent him forth in a perfect way. Well, what did God do? Well, notice, first of all, the Bible says he sent forth his son. So when we think about this baby, this child that was born, we understand that this baby born in Bethlehem was not just a baby. He was the Son of God. He was God at the beginning of time. He was God who hung the sun and the moon and the stars in place. He's the God who called this world into being. And this child that is born is the Son of God, the second person of what I call the triunity of God. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6 should not get far away from us in our minds tonight when the Bible says, unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. So when we think about that statement, unto us a child is born, it speaks of his humanity. Unto us a son is given speaks of his deity. And so we have what is called in theological terms the hypostatic union, that Christ was both God and man. He was human, but he was divine. And so he is together. So for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So God sent forth his son. But notice, not only did he send forth his son, but notice the Bible makes the statement, he was made of a woman. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was fully human. We already stated that. But this idea that he was made of a woman speaks of the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, had humanity. It also, obviously, to me, speaks of this unusual birth that Christ experienced. The Bible is careful to share with us that Jesus would be born without any man that was involved. So that thought of made of the woman, he was fully human, but Jesus' birth was supernatural. So I need to just be clear tonight, because I just think that it's important that we just make sure that everybody understands. While all of us were conceived as a result of a union between a man and a woman, every birth in the realm of humanity, every birth in the realm of nature, animals, and nature involves both male and female species. In order for there to be life and conception, it takes both male and female of the same kind. And yet the Bible speaks of a human birth as using the term begat. It's a word that's used often, specifically in Matthew chapter 1. And it's used also in the Old Testament. So you have an Old Testament word and a New Testament word that's translated the same way the word begat. In Matthew chapter 1, it's the Greek word genoa. And it is defined as to procreate properly of the father, but by extension of the mother. Figuratively, to regenerate, to bear, to beget, to be born, to bring forth, to conceive, to be delivered of gender, make, or spring. And so that's what the word means. So when we think about the Bible, the Bible says that Jesus Christ was not he was begotten, but he wasn't begotten by a man. He was the only begotten Son of God. And so when we think about that, there was no human being that was involved, no male human being that was involved in that. We call that the virgin birth. Now that's not new to most of us sitting here. We've heard that term over and over again. But I want you to know that there are many in the realm of modernism today, many who are in the realm of religion today who scoff at a virgin birth, that they say, well, that's medically and physically impossible. And it is, unless there's a God involved. And when you put God in the equation, with God all things are possible. And so this child was the promise of God from the garden and throughout the Old Testament. This was the child. Our God specializes in the impossible. We think about our God creating a world in 6 24-hour days. I tell you that people say, well, that's just impossible. Well, again, I would say that it is impossible from a human perspective, but not when there's a God involved. If we understand the concept of God, that he is sovereign, that he has all power, why is it impossible to believe that God could speak a world into existence? Why is it impossible for us to think that he could create this world and everything that's involved in it, in its all its glory within 6 24-hour days? We think about God who takes a man by the name of Abraham, who at the age of 99, his wife Sarah at the age of 90, allows them to conceive and bear a son when it's medically impossible. Well, if he's God, it means that he has all power, then he can do the impossible. So when he declares that his son would be born without the aid of a woman, without the aid of a man, we understand that the idea that he could make it happen. So I want you to think about how carefully God speaks to this. So hold your place here and go back with me to the book of Matthew chapter 1. And I'm not going to work our way through the entire chapter, but I want you to look at verse number 16 for just a moment. Because if you go to the previous verses where it talks about the genealogy that leads up to the birth of Jesus, you'll find that word begat over and over again. That so-and-so begat so-and-so who begat so-and-so who begat so-and-so. And so the word is found there. So I want you to look at verse 16. The Bible says, and Jacob begat Joseph. So we have in the book of Matthew what we call Joseph's genealogy. So Joseph is begat by his father Jacob. Notice what it says in verse number 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So it doesn't say that Joseph begat Jesus. It says that he was the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus the Christ. Now, somebody say, well, that's really, does that really that clear? Well, it becomes clear, doesn't it, when you begin in verse number 18. So look at verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, notice she was found of child of the Holy Ghost. No man, but of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Notice, please, how careful God is here. For that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now notice the next couple of verses. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And I love this final verse. And he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. There was no physical husband-wife relationship between Joseph and Mary until Jesus was birthed. No man was involved. She was a virgin when she conceived. She was a virgin when she gave birth to this child. I'm telling you, it was amazing. He was made of a woman. That's what the Bible says. God is orchestrating bringing forth his son. Then notice finally back in Galatians chapter 4 that he was made under the law. The thought is that Jesus was a Hebrew by birth. He was born into the family that was a direct descendant of King David, and he was born of this line of Judah. So he was subject, think about this, Jesus was subject to the law and came to fulfill the law because we could not fulfill it ourselves. Listen to what it says in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So Jesus came to fulfill the law. He was made under the law. So I want us to look finally here tonight, this final thought, and that is really takes up in verse number 5 through verse number 7, that God sent him for a particular purpose. So when we look at this, we find that there are really two thoughts that are given to us in this passage. First of all, he came for the purpose of redemption. Jesus came to redeem us. We find in verse number 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. So the word redeem means to make a purchase out of the marketplace or to buy one that is sold into servitude. So when the Bible talks about redemption or uses the term here, it means that God made a purchase, to purchase out of this marketplace one who was in servitude. It was used of a slave that was purchased to be set at liberty. For the idea was, I'm not going to just buy you to purchase you for myself, but I'm purchasing you to set you free. That's what redemption means. He came to set us free. So think about this. Men had become a slave to the law trying to fulfill it, and they had failed miserably. They had become a slave to sin, and sin is dominating them and owning them. And the law had owned them, and they were never able to fulfill it or to achieve their own salvation by working for it. God never gave it to us for that purpose. I don't know how men got so messed up in this idea of the keeping of the law for their own salvation. The law was given, according to the New Testament, according to what Paul tells us, for a measuring stick to bring us to Christ. It shows us how far short we fall of God's glory. It shows us how flawed we are. And instead of trying to keep it, it should make us run to God, say, God, it's impossible for me to do this. The only way I can find redemption is through what you did, through your son, Jesus Christ. Notice that Christ came to redeem us, to buy us from the servitude with the idea of setting us free. He fulfilled the law for us and took the ordinances that were against us, the Bible says, and nailed them to his cross. And as a result of that, provides perfect redemption and has satisfied the debt of sin that we owed as he died for us on the cross and, of course, rose again. So he came, his purpose is to redeem, but also notice his purpose is for adoption. Notice the Bible says that in verse number 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might be receive the adoption of sons. So we think about the new birth, and we often think, well, okay, I need to be born again. And no question, the Bible makes that statement. We must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. But the Bible also speaks of an adoption. So the Bible says that we might be sons. And the word adoption carries the same idea here that we might think of in our culture. In the New Testament era, it means to place as a son. So there were two ways, of course, in the New Testament, as there are today, to become a son. One is by birth. So I'm the father of three sons. They are my sons by birth. My wife and I, we conceived them and they were born. And so they are my begotten sons. God has one only begotten son. It is Jesus Christ. But he has many sons by way of adoption, by way of a new birth that places us into the family of God. So the idea of adoption, it speaks of man given the status of sonship, one who is the same status as one who is naturally born. So while we can never be born physically into the family of God, we can be born spiritually and we can be adopted and have that sonship position because of Jesus Christ. So when we think about a person being willing to repent of their sin and accept the person and work of Christ for redemption, they are adopted, the Bible says, by God because of Christ. And notice, please, in verse number 6, we are also, purpose of us being, of what Christ is doing is his spirit in us. Look at what it says in verse number 6. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So when we think about the confirmation of this adoption process, it's the fact of, okay, I'm saved, I'm born again, I'm now a son of God, and I know that because in my heart I have I'm trying to look for the word tonight. I have this inclination, I have this desire, not to think of God as being just a God out there distant, but he is my, can I use this phrase, my papa, father? That's what the word Abba means. He's my daddy father. And I don't mean that in any disrespectful way. It just means there's a relationship there that wasn't there before. And now that I'm saved, now that I'm born again, I have this relationship, this closeness to the one who has taken me into his family. It's a term of endearment that God has given to those who are born again. And it's all because of God's willingness to do what he did for us in the sending of his son. You're familiar with this story, I'm sure, many of you in this room, some of you perhaps not, but most of us would be familiar that in January of 1956, Jim Elliot and four of his friends, missionaries to the country of Ecuador, gave their lives on a little beachhead trying to reach a tribe of Indians. We know them as the Accas, but they really are known as the Wadanis. And so this was a fierce group. We just recently heard of a young man who died trying to reach a very primitive group of people. He died in a hail of arrows as they were shot at him as he was trying to reach out to them, according to the story, trying to reach them with the gospel as well. And so the same story happened several years ago with Jim Elliot and these four other men trying to get the gospel to them. And of course, the idea was they were trying to reach them to share Christ, and it compelled them to take this risk. And so not long after they made this contact and they landed this little airplane that gave them access and had set up this little camp, they were attacked by the warriors of these Wadanis who came out and attacked them. And of course, they refused, even though they had the ability, they had a firearm with them, they could have defended themselves, they refused to defend themselves, and they'd rather die trying to reach these people than to take the lives of those around them. So the news, of course, flashed around the world. The story of courage and sacrifice challenged many, and there are many that mark that moment, the dying of these young men, as really a catalyst to modern-day missions that many would say, you know what, if they're willing to give their lives to take the gospel to a remote people, then I'm willing to give my life and take the gospel someplace. And of course, we're familiar with Jim Elliot's words, he is no fool to give up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Well, in a very real sense, Jim Elliot and these other missionaries were living in the spirit of what we call the spirit of Christmas. They were willing to give up the comforts of home and promising careers to ultimately lay down their lives to take the gospel to those who had never heard. They could have fought back to defend themselves, but they chose not to. And when we think about that, that's exactly who Jesus Christ is. He came And he willingly gave up his life. He could have fought back, but he decided not to. He just said, I won't. I will give up my life to redeem humanity. A verse that I've chosen for my own life, as a verse we call a life verse, is 2 Corinthians 8:9, where the Bible says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. So we think of the fact that nothing of lasting significance and importance for God is ever accomplished without some great sacrifice. If we're going to see our city reached with the gospel, if we're going to see our world reached with the gospel, then it's going to take some folks who are willing to give of themselves, to make some sacrifices. Well, why would we do that? Well, because of what we read here in this text tonight. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And I often think about the splendor of heaven. I've never seen it. I've just seen it through the eyes of faith, as you have in the pages of Scripture. And in my mind, I imagine how wonderful heaven is. And I think about the fact that Jesus was willing to leave that. He who was rich was willing to leave the splendor of heaven to become poor so that you and I could become rich. See, without his willingness, without God's plan and planning and laying out in the right time, the right place, the right moment, that this one who was made of a woman, made under the law, God sending forth his Son, there would be no redemption for us. It was an elaborate plan. It was a meticulously planned plan. And God carried it out. And so this Christmas season, as we think about all the wonders of all the things that we're doing in preparation for Christmas, I want you to think about God's preparation for Christmas and all that he did so that you and I could be saved. When we follow his example, when we're willing to make the sacrifice, when we're willing to give ourselves, God is willing to bless that. I pray and I hope, as we think about what God did, that you and I would be this Christmas not just so concerned about all the elements of Christmas that involved in our lives and our families, but the real element of Christmas, which is the coming of Christ. I truly believe that this, in our world that we're living in, the culture, of course, is just so dark and so coarse and so profane. But there is still, at Christmas time, there's a softening in some people. And we've got to take advantage of that moment. And may God help us to speak when we have an opportunity to speak. May we capture a moment. And may we pray, God, help me to see someone come to Christ through my efforts this Christmas season. Obviously, God sent forth his Son for a purpose so that folks could be saved. But people can't be saved unless they hear. And we are the tools that God uses to spread that message. Would you bow your heads together with me in prayer tonight? Thank you for being in this service tonight.